Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we've given you our voices. We've sang to you, Lord. We've played our instruments. We've prayed. We're listening now, Lord, as you move. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak through me, Lord, the message that you want spoken to this church family, to those listening online, to those who come across this message in the future, Lord, that any wile or scheme of the enemy to try to snatch the word away would be rebuked. That your word goes out, Lord, and it does not return void, and it would produce fruit for your kingdom. Now take away any distraction right now. That we could hear you and your word alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
This has been a fun journey going through the book of Joshua. And I, going through Psalm 103 and Psalm 16, I know that was the Lord's doing for us to be prepared for this chapter. I said in Psalm 103 that David knew to speak to his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." It's a choice to speak. It's a choice to bless the Lord. He gives us free will. Do you recognize him as your portion, as your inheritance? Do you set the Lord before you? That was last week. Is he set before you? Are you distracted to the left or the right, or is the Lord set before you? Because I was out to lunch this past week with a friend. And I'm ministering to this man, and I'm praying for his salvation. But we were literally talking about how people don't want to hear the truth anymore. Especially if it's contrary to their opinion or their belief. And I think part of that is you have to understand that we are caught up in a spiritual war. Yes. And it has intensified.
Yes.
I've said numerous times that divide between that which is spiritual and physical has thinned so much that we can literally see physical and spiritual battle lines. And I think more and more as you see how dark some things in this world truly are, you see how much of a hold the enemy has throughout the land, a hold of people's minds, a hold of people's thoughts, leading them down a wide path of destruction. Our world has changed horribly in a very short period of time, folks. We are in an extraordinarily hostile age. You saw the news yesterday, whether you want to call it or not, but like that was the first assassination attempt on a president or a former president since Reagan. We're in lawless times, folks. Lawlessness abounds. Jesus said that. And I think about how quickly we've gotten here. How quickly things are moving economically. If you didn't know, if you read The Economist, 40 banks vanished overnight in China.
Whoa.
Absorbed.
Blessing?
Over the past week. Socially, physically, morally, the rot is all over. It's woven throughout society. And the book of Revelation is very clear in identifying that those that are not in Christ are earth dwellers. They're caught up in for love of this world, love of self, worshiping self, wanting the best life now. And ultimately, they are worshiping Satan. Even in their own deception, they don't know it. They don't seek a heavenly kingdom. They are blinded by the power of the prince of the air. They are deceived. They are in delusion and they are in darkness and they cannot process or reason truth. And I want you guys to just stop and ask yourself right now, individually, all that is in and going on with the world. What do you truly believe? No matter the circumstances, what are you putting your faith and hope in? I am not talking about an outward picture, an outward display. I am talking about your inward, what your soul, what you believe. Do you really think this is not real? That nothing is really happening? That the things you have heard spoken from this pulpit now for years are just fables? They're just stories with some good morals woven in? Or do you believe it with every fiber that's in your soul? Do you cry? Are you crying out to a holy God? I texted my mom yesterday saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Does that come out of your inner being? I just want to be where you are. We just sang it. Do you mean it? There's a lot of hope and trust in the things of this world. And people are choosing their life and their path with an expectation on certain outcomes. Which means their faith and trust are in things of this world or people in this world. The man shot at yesterday will probably be elevated to God status in some people's minds. Woe to you who lift that man up as a God. He is not. Trump is not God.
No.
He is not a savior.
No.
You need to understand, Jesus is the only hope.
Amen.
Period.
That's right.
Men will fail you.
Yes, yes, they will.
The age of social media and the constant news has really muddied the water. It's numbed the truth.
Yes.
And when truth is presented, it's quickly spun and it comes with an undertone that is conspiratorial. And that's because there's 1,000 voices vying for your attention.
Yeah.
Yes. And most try to approach those when they hear that, they try to approach finding the truth through logic and head knowledge. That has no effect in the spiritual realm, folks. Not when there's rampant deception. You have to listen to the Spirit of the living God, which if you're a believer is inside you.
Yes.
And who is expressly speaking in these days, if you are in tune to the frequency. His frequency, not yours. You don't go to God and say, "Hey, God, tune in with my heart." Like Katie said, no. Katie said, you have to tune into God's heart. You have to turn into his frequency. What he's speaking. Are you seeking that? Things are moving swiftly. Things are changing in this world. We are living in a moment where you can lose everything. Think about weather events. Think about someone who was at a rally yesterday that died. That person didn't go to a rally thinking they were going to give up their life. Some people have had health scares. You literally saw your life flash before your eyes, didn't you, brother?
Yeah.
If all that you have is gone, what is your identity? Who are you? Who are you? I hope you hear what the Spirit says through Paul. I am crucified with Christ. That's Galatians. Nevertheless, I live, but not yet I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, on this side of the veil, folks, I live by faith of the Son of God who loves me and he gave himself for me. Is that your identity? You are not of this world. You are different. You've been called. You've been redeemed.
Yes.
Living a life holy unto him. Because Satan wants your attention on the things of this world. He wants that focus shifted. Remember, he offered the kingdoms to Jesus. Remember in the desert when he tempted him?
Yes.
He was trying to deceive Jesus, and Jesus spoke the word back against him. The things of this world are traps. They're traps to put your faith and confidence off of the Lord and in those things. To be tethered to the world rather than the anchor of your soul, the one who conquered it all. I believe the storm, if it's not here, it is so close, folks. First Peter 5:8-10 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." How do you resist him? It says to be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the afflictions, listen to this, for those of you, you need to understand what's going on in this world, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You have fellow believers in this world that are giving their life for Christ. Yes. The high prize. How can someone do that? It's all God's grace. It's His strength. How did Stephen do it? It was in the strength of the Lord. It was in His grace. We sang that song, Choose the Jesus Way. If you pay attention to the words, if you're singing and you mean it, your spirit is in tune. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, makes you perfect, will establish you, will strengthen you, and will settle you, even in the face of hardship. That comes by living in a broken world, folks. But God gives us the ability to look inward and say, what are we holding on to? Be steadfast. Because things are shifting. Things are shifting. You have your eyes open. Your eyes have been opened. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Laying hold of the anchor of our soul, folks. Why? Because we have a tendency to drift.
Yes. Right.
And now is not the time to drift. As birth pains intensify, we see the shifts in the growing storm right before our very eyes. And it's even within the church and the body of Christ. Many churches have gone away from the truth. They are losing their way. Jesus rebuked 5 out of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. The God of this world, the spirit of Antichrist, is tugging and forcing its way on this world. It is trying to get you to drift, and it's trying to get you to conform to this world. The lure of the world is very real. And because it's there, we can have a tendency to drift away from Christ and our first love. This is why you have to be anchored. Because if you're not, you will drift. And the point is, folks, it's a choice. It's a choice, which takes us to this passage of Joshua 24. It's a choice. Joshua, verse 1 in chapter 24 says, "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." Joshua gathers all the tribes. This is the last gathering of Israel before the passing of Joshua. And as Joshua grew even more certain of his approaching death, he felt the need. He felt compelled to remind his people that he was the under pastor or the under shepherd of over. He wanted to remind the people that the events of how God was faithful, to renew what had been done so that they could remember it once again, so they would not drift. Again, I remember my dad having laser focus as he was finally coming to the end of his life. I was reading through just his final sermon again yesterday in the hospital room. Some of you were there. It was the final charge. And he brought him to a place of Shechem. The place of Shechem was a place of rich history. There are at least four notable events where the patriarchs, this Shechem was in the lives of the patriarchs. Most notably, this was actually the first place Abraham, when he came into the promised land, when he had been called to leave, he camped here at Shechem. And I think that's pretty cool that Abraham, the first Jew, the one who was called, who really wasn't a Jew, but Shechem was situated, folks. This is at where Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal was. Do you remember after the victory of Ai, they consecrated and they would spoke and they said, Joshua recalled the blessings and the cursings. This is the same place. It's like an amphitheater, okay? And he's calling for the Israel, the elders of Israel, their heads. This is a massive gathering. The leaders of the nation met together at this place and they're meeting in the presence of God. Perhaps, because remember the tabernacle had been moved to Shiloh. Perhaps he took the ark there for this point to be present themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants to give him and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. You don't think of Joshua as a prophet, really. We don't identify him that way. But this is Joshua speaking as a messenger of God. Prophecy isn't just about what's in the future. Sometimes it's a spontaneous word from God speaking to us. And he's using Joshua as his mouthpiece here to convey a message. And through Joshua, the Lord is reminding Israel that their forefathers came from the other side of the Euphrates River. They worshiped pagan gods there. They were moon worshipers. And again, it's worth noting that Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, and was not born a Jew. He's the first Jew. He grew up in a pagan, idolatrous home. Nobody's beyond God's redemption, folks. He came from the land of Ur, center of moon worship. And he's conveying this. Listen, your past heritage, you weren't God's people. But I made a way. That's what's being conveyed here. I made a way. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river. Before, because God's going to challenge Israel through Joshua. He's going to challenge them. But he's reminding them of his faithfulness. How good our God truly is. How merciful he is. And his goodness was shown at the very beginning in his dealings with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And now he transitions and he goes in verse 5, also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. God did not leave Israel in slavery forever. It says when the time was right, he sent a deliverer through Moses to his people. And listen, at an appointed time, my deliverer, Jesus, is coming. Yes. He's coming to deliver me from Egypt, of this world. Yes. And he says, your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. There are still some people in the population that were children that weren't condemned to die in the wilderness, that saw these things. They saw the testimonies. He talks about how he delivered from the mighty army of Egypt, folks. That, when you sing the great I am, that's it. He parted the waters, folks. They crossed through dry ground Think about that for a moment. Parts the water, you think it would be a little muddy, don't you think? But it says they pass through dry ground. That's the power of God, folks. And then he says, then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. A long time. It was roughly about an 11-day passage, really, and it turned into a 40-year march. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, and therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. So he doesn't bring a lot of attention here, folks, but he addresses about the wandering in the wilderness, right? That Exodus journey, but God records how they rebel in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy. But there's no mention of that here. It's just summed in a sentence, like, you were there a long time. And I think that just shows you, like, how God deals with us in our sin when we've repented. It gets cast into the sea of forgetfulness. It's as far as the east is to the west. That's our Savior. Yeah. Remember, he paid your fine in full. But he talks about how Balak rose up in war against them. And this was a spiritual war, actually. Because he knew he couldn't do it through might. And so he was trying to get Balaam to curse them. Do you remember that? And he couldn't do that. So then Balaam actually makes the recommendation that, you know, you should work through seduction and idolatry through the Moabite women. And that did work somewhat. You remember, some of them were cursed because of that and died. And that just gives you a point that war is not always fought with swords and spears. It's not fought with guns. There is an intense spiritual warfare that exists, and it is war. And it is warfare, and it's intensifying these days, folks. It's intensifying. And the downward pull of society is immense, especially on our children. Then you went over Jordan and came to Jericho. Look at the recalling of history here. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet, right, Rick? Like last week. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. He talked about Jericho. He's speaking through Joshua. God's going through the history all the way back from Abraham to their current history, that what God has done in their own lifetime, how powerful he was. They marched. That's all they did. And the walls of Jericho came down. And he says, I sent the hornet before you, which drove out them out before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, which are King Sihon and Og. But some of you are probably going to ask, what's the hornet? What is it? And I've read through this numerous times because there's no recall of the hornet until this passage here. So it's either A, it's literal hornets. And they could be selective hornets, just like selective hail existed. And you kind of think like, well, oh, you remember that, right? You remember when God you sent selective hail to consume the Canaanites? Well, he can use selective hornets too to mark people. And why do I say that? Where else is something like that in Scripture? It's a time coming in Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Earth dwellers. Not heirs. Earth dwellers. They are selected and targeted specifically by God. So it's either literal hornets, or it's figuratively. It could be terrors. It could be plagues. It could be other destroying judgments. It could be an angel of the Lord. Like, we see that where the fear and anxiety would come upon the enemy, right? All throughout, we can see that in Scripture, where they kind of fall upon their own swords. Think about Gideon, right? 300 men against thousands. But the point here, the point of the language of this is, it's whether it's literal hornets or it's figuratively, it's clear that it was this. It was not in Israel's strength that they drove them out. It was God's.
Yes.
It was God's strength. And he confirms that with the very next line, which is, it's not with your sword, it's not with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. When Israel enjoys the vineyards and the olive orchards of Canaan, they should have been grateful of the blessings they got through God. Yes. That inheritance, that promised land, which they didn't have to do anything for, other than obey and move forward as God directed. They should have remembered that they didn't plant the vineyards and the orchards. And the people that did were removed by God's righteous judgment, to which he used the army of Israel to do. Which should have been a reminder also to not disobey God, because then he would turn around and judge them. Now, therefore, he's recalled history here. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. This is, you know what a parallel passage to this is? It's Romans 12. All the things that the Lord has done for you. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of all that he's done for you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I think there's a great point here. And I'm asking each and every one of you to do this, including myself. Because think about what Joshua did here. And this is an action we could take. What I would tell you to do is get out a piece of paper. You do this later today, sometime this week. Recall all that the Lord has done for you. Write it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Write it out. Think about your life. Think where the Lord has been in your life. Every step of the way. And after you, it doesn't have to be a book. Maybe it's just the highlights. But I'm telling you, write it all out. Write out 5 points, okay? And then in all caps, right underneath it, you write, therefore. All that he's done in my life, therefore, Jeff, serve the Lord. And I want you to tuck it into your Bible. I want you to keep it around for you. So when you feel like you're going to drift a little bit, you can open up that and look at that piece of paper. Can you do that? Can you all do that? I'm asking you as your pastor to do this.
Yes.
You're not turning it into me, by the way. That's between you and the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. This is not a blind jump of faith. They saw God's work. They experienced his blessings. It should make sense to exclusively serve God. Right? We're guilty too of doing this. That's why we want to be remembering this, what he's done. Serve the Lord. In all of the history here, as the Lord spoke through Joshua, and throughout this passage, he actually references three bodies of water. He references three bodies of water. He talks about them coming out, Abraham, on the other side of the Euphrates. He talks about them coming out through the Red Sea, through putting Egypt behind. And what else did they cross over? What else did the water stop through? They crossed over the Jordan. All three reference separation. Separation from a past. Do you understand? Separation from the past to walk into what God has for you. You know what's really cool about this? A couple weeks ago, some of you were what? Baptized. And I like how there's reference of water. They're separating from themselves and they go through the water. It's like a baptism they've gone through. Isn't that cool? All the gods of those worlds, our God is greater. That's what Joshua's saying. Serve Yahweh. Yeah. Serve the great I am. Yes. That's when you see the Lord here in the Old Testament as Yahweh. That's his name. And what does he say? It's not just like serve the Lord. It says serve him in sincerity and truth. He's calling for a true commitment. What does Jesus say to the woman at the well? He says, the hour is coming and now is. Now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. For their Father is seeking such to worship him. What a moment. Think about that. You've been called for this moment on earth. The days the prophets have longed to see, folks. And the Father is seeking for those to worship him in spirit and truth. Man. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you, he just gave them a strong exhortation of why to serve the Lord. All the past. But perhaps there's people among them that did not want to serve the Lord. I asked you before, do you think this is real? Do you think what you hear here is real? Maybe there's people listening online. Maybe there's people here that it's just going through the motions. There was people there in that crowd going through motions. And if they're not going to serve the Lord, they're responsible to choose whom they're going to serve. Who are they going to serve? The gods that were on the other side of the river in the past? The gods of their heritage? The gods of Egypt? Or even the gods of Canaan? How'd that work out for the Canaanites? How did worshiping the gods of the Canaanites work? They had to make a choice, folks. No, it's no different than us. You see, everyone serves a god. Or the god. You either serve a god or the god. The one true god. Yahweh. The one true God. But you say, well, there's atheists. Well, they serve themselves. They're their own gods. They've determined what is real and what is not. You understand? Yeah. Everyone serves a god. And Josh was saying, you got to make a choice what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. His course is clear. We will serve the Lord. You remember that song the Bowmans used to sing? They sang the song about, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua can make that statement in front of these people because they've seen how he lived. He chose to serve the Lord. It was a choice. It was a choice. It was a choice to fight against the Amalekites. He could have cost them everything. It was a choice not to bow down to the golden calf when a majority was already there worshiping a calf. choosing to satisfy the flesh, whatever that calf is in your life. He chose to serve Moses. You see, this humble servant of Joshua to serve Moses, to aid him. He chose not to believe the lie in the wilderness, right? He chose to stand on God's promise. Who else did that with him? Caleb. And you learned about his heritage of faith all through this book of Joshua. He chose to recognize the captain of the Lord's army. He chose to surrender to his path. He chose to surrender to God. He chose to take leadership of Israel and lead them into the land. He chose faith over unbelief. God gives us choices. We are made in the image of God. We're not robots. He gives us free will because he loves us and he wants love back. He's not going to force himself upon you. He wants us to choose. He gave it all for us. Now make a choice. But as for me and my house, this shows Joshua understands he is the priest of his home. He is the leader of his family. And as the family goes, so goes a nation. And he was charged over his house. And I think you need to hear that again, men. Whether it's one or it's multiple that you are in charge over, he had the job of representing his house before God. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? I had to make sure myself, am I leading my house? Am I being an example? I examine myself when I step on my own toes when these messages are put together, folks, all the time. I am not perfect. I have not arrived. But I'm moving forward. Joshua is saying, as for me and my house, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what your coworkers think. It matters what God thinks. That's what he's saying. It matters what he thinks of me. It's a relationship with God. It's not a relationship with man. It's with the Lord alone. And you will give an account for that. You are going to stand before him someday. He's going to recall September or July 14th when you heard this message and the Spirit was speaking to your heart. Whether you received it or you went, reject. I'm going to choose my own way. I'm going to harden my heart to it. Because Joshua was not halted between two opinions here. There's no hesitation. He's not dipping his toe in the water to make sure it's warm. He's all in, folks. He is all in. He lived above the influence of others. That's pretty cool. And he communicates it with self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit, folks. He is well-grounded and he is firm in his commitment. He is steadfast. And guess what? He's openly letting them know of his decision. It's not, well, you know, it's a personal relationship, and I don't really want to talk about it. No. Jesus said, you are a city on a hill. Let your light so shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Yes. Yeah. He openly made it. Some of you did that and testified of that a few weeks ago. You made an open decision. Now walk in it. Yeah. Carry it out. That's what Joshua was doing. He kept it throughout his whole life. And he's at the final moments. We will serve the Lord. It's a declaration of who they're going to serve. Not someone or something else. The Lord, Yahweh. So the people answered, said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did the great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people throughout whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. How could they not serve this God? with all that they just recalled.
Yeah.
Like, think about Peter, like, you remember? Where else would we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. Where else? Are you at that point?
Yeah.
My dad used to preach the message, burn the boats. Remember that? Some of you remember that. Burn the boats. Are you fully committed? The whole concept, I think the story premised on the basis that a military invasion, and the idea was there's no going back. There's no retreating. It's burning the boats. We're going forward. All commitment. All in. All in. What's the alternative? What's the alternative? And Joshua, listen to this. Joshua says to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. He's not trying to discourage them. What he's trying to discourage is a light commitment. Just words. And he's reminding them that you serve a God of a covenant, under a covenant that promised they would be cursed for disobedience. Thank the Lord, we are under the blood of Jesus. A new covenant. But he's saying, like, I know some of you, like the mixture of people here in the camp, people have come from all across. You have, and they have idols. I know some of you have idols back in your tents, in your homes. You need to get rid of them. Some of these people came from pagan idols. And he's saying you can't do this in your own strength. You can't worship the Lord in your own strength. Today, folks, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us in all truth. And he also convicts us when we're walking out of the way or walking the tightrope towards the edge. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Don't quench the Spirit when it's doing that. When he's doing that, I should say, not it. Because he's a person. Jesus expressed the same thing. Like, do you remember the three stories? Like, you know, Lord, I want to follow you. Foxes have holes, you know, birds have nests, foxes have holes, dens. Jesus didn't just want followers that made an easy, light commitment, and then when the going gets tough, eh. I'll follow you after I do this. Jesus, like, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. And he's a jealous God. That doesn't mean that he feels he's envious and, you know, feels bad when others choose not to worship him. But he's unwilling to tolerate false gods. No other God before him. He's unwilling. He said, I made you. Don't put anything between me. No, but we will serve the Lord. This was the response Joshua wanted from them. After he said, you can't do it in your own strength. No, we will serve the Lord. They're making a full understanding, even with the consequences at hand. He made sure they knew it. And so what does he renews the covenant here in verse 22. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, you've made the commitment. Therefore, again, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. It goes into the canon of scripture. And took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And the Lord said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Joshua requires the covenant to be confirmed by the testimony of two witnesses, and the two witnesses are the people and the stone. And you may say, a stone? How can a stone be a witness? Let me give you Jesus' words. As he was drawing near, in chapter 19 of Luke, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, "Hey, teacher," not king, "hey, teacher, rebuke your disciples." And what did he answer? He answered, said to him, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out, 'It is his creation.'" Yeah, amen. That's a witness. So put away the foreign gods. Yeah. You've confirmed the covenant. It's been made with two witnesses here. And now because he says that, therefore he's calling them to act now on it. You made the commitment, now immediately act upon it. Yeah. Put away the idols. Get rid of them. So he makes the covenant with the people that day. Now it came to pass after these things. What an end. What an end to Joshua's life. After these sayings that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-serah, which is the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Joshua died at 110 years of age. Look at his title. If you have your Bible, underline it. What is his title? Joshua the son of Nun, what is it? What is the words? The servant of the Lord. And so my question is, do others know you that way? Is your family better off today because you're a Christian? Is your sphere of influence better off today because you're a servant of the Lord and you bear his name? Because if it's not, if people don't know that, today's the day. Choose whom you're going to serve. And it says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. This is a great tribute to Joshua. It shows a man's godly influence over a nation. But the sad part is, it doesn't take long for the slide to begin. If you just turn over to the very next book of the Bible, in the book of Judges, it says the very next generation did not know the ways of the Lord. They did not follow the ways of the Lord. They did not worship Yahweh. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And I think we see that today happening in this world. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel, just kind of tying up the loose ends here, had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of the ground which Jacob had brought the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance to the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas' son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Eleazar's death also meant there was another link in the wilderness generation that had now passed, as Phinehas was the high priest. This chapter, as we get to an end here, this chapter began with an account of the gathering of the tribes by Joshua. He's gathering all the people together, and I'm telling you that the Lord himself is going to gather all the people. Sheeps, goats, earth dwellers, and heirs, what side will you be on? Here Joshua again addresses the people, recalls them to the great and many good things that Yahweh had done for them from the time of their ancestor Abram to that day, and he exhorts them to fear and serve Yahweh and reject idols. Then he lays before them a stark choice as to whether they will serve the true God or the gods of the Canaanites. And when they choose the former, he advises them to abide by their choice, and he finalizes a covenant with them for that purpose. This book of Joshua has been a blessing. Yes. Mm-hmm. And it's something I just want to take a moment for you guys to ponder. Don't worry about time, okay? This is God's time. Yeah. I want you to consider thinking about Moses and Joshua. Everything you've learned here. Listen, under Moses, the law, Moses couldn't bring them into the promised land. The land itself was God's. It was a gift. It was God's land to give whom he wished. It was an act of grace. Yet it was not realized till Joshua was able to take them over to the promised land. It took Joshua to bring them to their inheritance. So it is. It's no surprise that Joshua is Yeshua, which is Jesus. Joshua complemented and completed Moses's with the law, which Jesus said, what? I did not come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. Through Jesus Christ, we have our inheritance, our spiritual blessings. Hear Joshua's words again, and he says, choose whom you will serve. On Mount Carmel, Elijah said, how long will you halter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If it's Baal, then follow him. Jesus is our Yeshua, our Joshua, that takes us over into the promised land. Listen, the world's foundation is sand.
Yeah.
It is sand. And the storm clouds and the tempest-ripe elements are gathering on this earth as none have ever seen before nor will ever see again. Woe to those who do not have a savior to call on. Their anchors are not going to hold. But till that time, child of God, till that time, beloved, the Savior is calling the Holy Spirit to tug on our hearts, to return to him, to trust in him. If you don't know Christ, he offers you a free gift. It's a gift.
Yes.
You have to reach out and take it.
Yes.
And I'm talking about real faith. Real faith that remains. It gives you hope for tomorrow. I'm talking about a relationship with the Savior who is the eternal one, who was and is to come. He will always be. Who can give you the eternity of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Something this world cannot give you. You have to know whose side you are on. God's word in Joel says, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. If you are in the valley of decision, that means you have not chosen the high ground. And the high ground's important in the battle. And if you don't choose Jesus, you belong to Satan. And many know that something is bad is going on right now. And they don't know how to put all the pieces together. The world is literally being conditioned right now as you see it for the Antichrist, for the mark of the beast. And more division is going to grow between families, between coworkers, between friends, etc. And so I said, take a moment and compare Moses and Joshua and how Joshua is like Jesus. Now compare, as I close here, Joshua to the book of Revelation. Joshua needed to purge the land of usurpers. Jesus is going to purge this earth from the usurpers. Joshua sent how many witnesses to Jericho? Two. How many is Jesus going to send to this earth? Two. Think of the hornet. Think of Revelation 9 locusts. Think of the selective hail in Joshua. Think of 100-pound hailstones in the bold judgments. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And he's going to claim the title deed to this earth. And he's going to set up his kingdom. How long will you halt between two opinions? If you are halting between two opinions, let today be the day. Choose you this day. Choose to serve Christ. Choose to live righteously. Choose to share the gospel. Choose to pray without ceasing. Choose to fight for your family. Choose to raise up your children in the way of the Lord. Choose to trust the Lord. Choose to press back the darkness. Choose to let your light shine. Choose to be holy for your God, for he is holy. Choose to walk in his path. Choose to walk in the Spirit. Choose love. Choose grace. Choose to stand fast. Choose life. Choose to surrender to him. Choose to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And choose Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I have spoken your word. Let it take root. Let it produce change that where it needs to be. That you are glorified, Lord. Let us go our separate ways and be bold for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.